Certainly without him there would be no way at all. He is the way, the truth, and the life. They're passing out some things tonight. There's a number of pages tonight. Won't be as many the rest of the time. Introduction usually has more information than any of the others. And I left out one page, and I'll try to put it in next week, the copy that you need for some things maybe later. But I give you the outline that that I'll be using. Plus, I've given you some charts back in the back that we'll look at tonight also of the apostles and the things that we need to know about them. Just some comparisons here in their names and things that we'll be looking into. While they're passing the rest of those out, turn to Luke chapter number 6. Luke chapter number 6, and we'll begin here in verse number 12. Need any more? Everybody have? Luke chapter number 6, and we'll begin reading in verse number 12. I thought this would be an interesting study that we have the names of the apostles listed in the scripture different occasions. We hear about the disciples of the Lord and the apostles. Sometimes we call them disciples, sometimes we call them apostles. And there is a distinction that is made, and we'll look tonight and we'll notice here the distinction even in this first passage that we'll read. Luke chapter 6 verse 12 says, "It came to pass in those days that he went out into the mountain to pray and continued all night in prayer to God. And when it was day, he called unto him his disciples, and of them he chose 12, whom also he named apostles." And so we find here these men. I don't think my mic's working. There it is. We find these men that are listed later on here in this passage, and also other places we'll look at. But the Bible says here that he went to the mountain, he prayed, and he prayed all night to his Father. And when it was day, he called his disciples. Now his disciples were his followers. And out of those disciples, he has chosen now, and he says of them, he chose 12, whom also he called apostles. So of the disciples, those multitudes that were following the Lord Jesus Christ, we have no number, we have no knowledge of how many disciples were following the Lord and were really involved in the earthly ministry of Christ. But there was a group of people that was following the Lord Jesus, and they were dedicated to the work that Christ was doing. And they were interested in the messages they were hearing, and they were observing the things that he was doing, and they recognized that this man certainly, surely is the Messiah. And now out of that group, he calls 12, and he called them apostles. These men that make up this group of apostles are it's a tremendous study, and as I have looked into some of these things and looked at notes that I've got and other things that I have in my possession as far as the studies that we have, it's a tremendous study when you think about how God called these men, used them, and did such wonderful things for them. They were men that were fishermen. They were tax collectors. Some of them were married. Some of them were single. But they were all doing one thing when the Lord made them apostles. They were all following him, and they were moving at his call. Here we find an apostle is distinctive and is a distinctive group of people. And there are those that he has chosen now and put in that group. As I said last week when we maybe announced this, that as far as today, there are no more apostles. These men were chosen for a specific time, for a specific purpose, and the Scripture tells us what it was for. But we also understand that what these men did certainly is vital to our understanding and vital to us succeeding in our Christian life as a as a child of God. Turn over to 1 Corinthians chapter number 12. I'll share another verse here. In 1 Corinthians chapter number 12, this is a very important verse of Scripture for us to understand other portions of Scripture. 1 Corinthians 12 and verse number 28, the Bible says, "And God hath set some in the church first apostles." Now the first people that were placed in the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, the Bible very clearly here says they were the apostles of the Lord. So we believe and we teach and understand the Scripture to make us to realize that this early church, the first group that was put there are the apostles. And it tells us later, and we'll look at that in that same chapter, why the Lord put them there. And it was for a purpose and for a reason. These next few weeks, we're going to be looking at the different apostles. Now, some of them, there's enough material that you could take week after week after week and still be on that same man, such as John and Peter. Those men were very influential. They were the ones that the Lord used. And James, that first, probably the first pastor of that church whom the Lord placed all the apostles in. And that church of Jerusalem grew rapidly and grew quickly, and thousands of people became believers, and probably James was that first pastor. And so these are men that have been sent from God and been sent by the Lord. He sends them out and he tells them certain tasks that they are going to be able to perform and certain things that they can do. And Jesus called them his apostles or his sent ones. Now it all begins with the Lord Jesus Christ. Certainly anything you study, any passage, any message that we have, it all must center around, and the foundation of it must be the Lord Jesus Christ. Turn over to the book of Revelation and we'll find another passage here concerning these apostles that's important. In Revelation chapter number 21 and verse number 10, here we find that there is an introduction of the city, the New Jerusalem, and it's introduced as a bride. The Bible says in Revelation 21 verse number 10, "He carried me away in the Spirit to a great and high mountain, and showed me that great city, the holy Jerusalem, descending out of heaven from God, having the glory of God, and her light was the light of the stone most precious, even like a jasper stone, clear as crystal, and had a wall great and high, had 12 gates, and at the gate 12 angels, and the names written thereon are the names of the 12 tribes of the children of Israel. On the east 3 gates, on the north 3 gates, on the south 3 gates, and on the west 3 gates. And the wall," notice here verse 14, "and the wall of the city had 12 foundations, and in them the names of the 12 apostles of the Lamb." Now the holy city, the New Jerusalem that comes down from God out of heaven, is associated with these 12 apostles. These apostles are the foundation. Their names are in that foundation, making us understand that they're very, very important as far as our scriptures are concerned. And we know that God called them, God chose them for a specific task, and the Lord Jesus Christ tells us that without Him we can do nothing. And so here we find it all begins with the Lamb of God. They are the apostles of the Lamb according to Revelation chapter number 21, that without Him they could do nothing. The thing that they had for their teacher, the passages and the things that they saw, and the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ for those 3.5 years was tremendous, and all the victories and all the successes that they were to have would be because of the power of God that would be placed upon them. All the accomplishments I have listed here: the walking on water, the feeding of the 5,000, the paying tax, and yet having no money, and getting through the storms. All of those things was the power of God that had given them priority over other people
and that the Lord had blessed them and was working in their life to demonstrate who he was in his ministry as the Son of God. But these men were still just simply men. They were chosen of the Lord. They were men that had been taken from their livelihood. Some of them were mending nets when the Lord came. Some of them was doing nothing more than just fishermen. And they were busy about their daily work and their daily activities. And the Lord called them and chose them and put them into a place where that they could be used of God. He called them. He saved them. I really got that backward. He saved them, called them. And he enabled them or empowered them. He used them in all that they did. And we have their names given to us forever and forever, eternally. We understand, we know the names of the apostles, those 12 men that were chosen from that group of disciples. We have them in the Lamb's Book of Life. We have them listed in the Scriptures. And then, as we read a while ago, those names are the 12 foundations in the foundations of the New Jerusalem. Now, if you would go back just to the last couple of pages, and three pages, I have there some different charts. And these were supposed to be overheads, but I'd rather just let you have them take home with you. And we find here, I hope the very first one you have is this triangle. If it's not this one, you need to go on. The one that says Jesus at the top. This is what we call a ladder. The people that were placed into the work of the Lord. Now down at the very bottom of that, we have Mark chapter 2, verse 17 says, I'm not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. There's the very first place that we find everyone. We're all sinners in the sight of God. We are sinners outside the will of God. And Jesus came to seek and to save that which was lost. And so what made them to be a person that could one day be an apostle was that first they were sinners. And they heard the message and they were saved and born again. They became followers of the Lord Jesus Christ. And then you have another group that's a little bit more diligent in their work, and you have they are students and disciples. And Matthew chapter 4, verse 18, verse 19, Jesus tells them to follow him, to follow me. He told them to lay their nets down, and he would no longer would they be fishermen, but they'd be fishers of men. And they were disciples and students of the things of the Lord. And then as we read a while ago in Luke chapter 6 and also in Matthew chapter 10, they are special, that group of men that have followed the Lord. They've been saved. They've come to know Christ as their Savior. And now he has called them his 12 disciples. And Matthew tells us he gave them special powers that others did not have. And it's all because of the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the reason that they were able to do all that they did. They were chosen from people just like you and I. They were chosen from folks that were lost. They were chosen from individuals that didn't know the Lord but yet came to know him. And then in their personal study and personal walk with God, the Lord began to move in their heart and move on their life. And all of a sudden he began to choose those 12, and he placed those men, and out of those disciples he had his apostles. Now, they were students of the Word of God. They were disciples. For a better lack of word, they're number three, out of those that were seekers. Now, I don't like that word seeker. We only seek after we have been sought. But after the Lord had dealt with those, and they become students, following, willing to leave everything, to lay down their fishing nets, to lay down their jobs. Matthew was a tax collector. He was a man that was hated by most people. None of us like tax collectors. And Matthew was a man that had a job. And he lay all that down because he desired to follow the Lord Jesus Christ. They may not have been the smartest of all people, but they were certainly people that believed and served and followed the Lord Jesus Christ. They were those that had, as far as their nationalities were concerned, some of them were Galileans, and the Bible says their speech betrayed them. And so there wasn't anything special about them other than they were chosen of the Lord. There's nothing great about them other than God made them great. They were called by the Lord Jesus Christ. And there were thousands of disciples, but there's only 12 apostles. And so here we look tonight at these, beginning these 12 men that are listed in the Scriptures and given to us as His apostles. Now there's a couple of more pages there in your list that I gave you. One's colorful and one just gives you the list of the apostles. And we'll look at those. They're found in four different places in the Scripture. The list of the apostles are found in Matthew chapter 10, Luke chapter 6, Mark chapter 3, and Acts chapter 1. The Gospel of John does not include those. There were 12, and every one of the lists, they have some peculiarities. In every list, Simon Peter is number one. He's the first one that's listed in every one of those passages. He is the number one that is listed. Philip is always number five. And then you find that James is always number nine. And Judas Iscariot is always number 12. He's the last one. And I believe every one of the times that Judas is mentioned, he is the one that is identified as the traitor. He is the one that is identified as the one that would betray the Lord. I know in the Gospels, I'm not sure about Acts, I don't remember, but I know he is the last one, the betrayer or the traitor. And so here, these are the different lists. Now, they're not identical lists, and sometimes that gives us a problem. And sometimes it's hard to study and to know which one is which, because Matthew called them one name and Mark called them another name, but it's the same person. Just like we might be called by our first name and by our middle name, and that's not too good sometimes. But they're still the same person. And so the list here is given in comparison, first of all. Matthew gives the list as Peter, Andrew, James, John, Philip, Bartholomew, Thomas, Matthew the publican, the Levi, and James the son of Alphaeus, Lebbeus, whose surname is Thaddeus, also known as Judas. So there's three names of the same man that you have to get a hold of. And then you have Simon Zelotes, and then you have Judas Iscariot. And we'll not take time to read all those different lists there. And then, of course, after Judas leaves, you have when he betrays the Lord, he's no longer a part of that group. And you'll notice there in Acts that Judas is not listed because he's already gone out and hanged himself. And Matthias is placed there by the decision of the group of people, those 11 disciples. They cast lots, they chose, and they chose Matthias. And then, of course, we have the Apostle Paul, who was the apostle to the Gentiles. Somebody said, who's going to be the 12th apostle on the foundation of the New Jerusalem? When you get there, you go find out. That'd be a good tour for us to take when we get there. There's only 12, and here's Matthias, and here's Saul. And so the Lord knows that answer. But it seems as though it might be the Apostle Paul. Certainly has a special place, but again, we don't know that for sure. And so we find the list is given to us in all these different places. That last, the last sheet maybe that you have is the list of the apostles. It gives you their relationship. You have four sets of brothers. Jesus called families. He called men that were brothers, and they were able to work together. And Andrew, of course, was the first one that comes along to meet the Lord, and he goes and tells Peter, said, we've found the Lord. We have found the Messiah. And so Andrew goes and gets Peter, and then you have James and John, sons of Zebedee. You have that list of Philip and Bartholomew that is given to us, not necessarily who their father was, but we know their brothers. And then you have Matthew, James, and Judas, the son of Alphaeus. Those are the four sets of brothers. And then there are three individuals. You have Thomas, Simon Zelotes and Judas Iscariot. So primarily, Jesus worked with these 12 men because they were followers, they were disciples of the Lord. They were men that had studied and followed the Lord Jesus Christ. And he chose those family members, those groups, those four sets of brothers, some three, some two, and they worked together, and then those three individuals. And we'll look later on, and there is a level here of commitment that we'll be looking at. I should have one more chart for you. I'll try to put that in next week. I left it out, and I forgot to put it in. And those levels of commitment are given to us by even how they serve the Lord. So we find these men were key men. These were men that were called of God. The Scripture tells us they were chosen from that group. They are within that group, there is that inner circle. And we all know Peter, James, and John. Those three are the ones that are so very intricately involved in the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ. They are the ones that go to the Mount of Transfiguration. It is Peter that said, "Lord, it's good that we're here. Let's just build us all three, let's just build us all a tabernacle and we'll just dwell here." Peter was wrong in that attitude, but he realized that there's something special of what he had seen in the Lord being transfigured even before his face. These three men, Peter, James, and John, they were given much of the revelation concerning the tribulation time. And of course, the Apostle John writes the revelation himself under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, used of God. And so we find that that as they went and served the Lord, God had that circle of men that he could show more than maybe the others. And there's a reason for that that we'll look into. Here we find in the Garden of Gethsemane, it was Peter, James, and John that was there with him. And in the affairs of the apostles, it seems as though Peter was always the spokesman. He is the one that is stand out. He is the one that makes the statements, and he's the one sometimes that makes wrong statements. But he is the one that seems to be the spokesman of the group of 12 and the spokesman of that inner group of three. These three were always in the forefront. It wasn't that it was wrong. But they were there because of their consistent interaction with the Lord. And they loved the Lord Jesus Christ. Peter constantly with the Lord. Everywhere you find the Lord Jesus Christ, you find Peter, James, and John. James, he is used of God immensely. As I said a while ago, probably the first pastor of the Church of Jerusalem. And we find out in the book of Acts that he is martyred. He gave his life because of what he was as a Christian. And John, of course, the apostle whom Jesus loved. John never calls himself by his name in his gospel that he writes. He just identifies himself as the apostle, the one whom Jesus loved. And he is the one that would lean upon the chest of the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the one that would have some of the intimate details given to him that he would even give to some of the other men, the other two. And so these men were used of God, and God put those 12 men first in the church. Now that verse that we read there in 1 Corinthians 12:28 is a verse that I think is very important because it tells us, as far as our understanding of the church, that the church began a long time before the day of Pentecost. Now, I don't believe the church began on Pentecost. It was already in session. It was already doing things. It was already involved in the ministry. And Jesus said to Peter, "Upon this rock," speaking of himself, "you're just a small stone, but upon this boulder, myself, I'm going to build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it." I know that is a futuristic statement. I will build. But I believe he began to build his church, and the Scripture says that God put the apostles first in the church. He placed them there, and I really believe here in Luke chapter number 6, my personal thoughts, and that's good as anybody else's, just as good as mine. I personally believe that when God, the Lord Jesus Christ, took his disciples and he chose out 12, he formed them together as his apostles, I believe Paul tells us that's when the church began and built upon the foundation of the Lord Jesus Christ. Somebody says, well, what happened on Pentecost then? The church was empowered. The church could do nothing until it had a completed gospel, the death, the burial, the resurrection, and now getting ready the ascension of the Lord. They had the true message of the gospel of salvation. And on the day of Pentecost, the Lord had told them, if you read in all your gospel accounts, every time the commission or every time the resurrection is mentioned, the commission is mentioned that they go into all the world and preach the gospel. Now that little group of people, ever how large they were at different sections of time, could never do that without God's power. Just like these disciples could do nothing, or these apostles could do nothing without the power of God upon them. And now we find that Jesus has called these men out. He has put them aside, separated them, and put them, named them as apostles, placed them in the church, and God gives them a message to preach into the entire world. Now there's that inner circle. Peter, James, and John. That's that group that were just so intimately close to the workings of the Lord Jesus Christ. Then you have the normal, just the ordinary disciple. Then you have the fringe area. And in that are the doubters and the lookers and the wonders, and that all is involved in the apostles of the Lord, and we'll look at that a little more detail next week. We find these men were men that were leaders because God made them leaders. They are given to us and listed in the Scripture that we know that they were just a group of men that loved the Lord, had a different mix of people, and they were people that the world would despise and hate, and one day probably would be martyrs for their cause. Only through their desire and their hard work, their willingness to serve the Lord and their willingness, they were going to be different. And by the way, the only way we can be different today is because willing to serve God. Willingness to just be a servant of the Lord. Now, today we can't be apostles, but we can be disciples. We can't be the part of the 12 because they're gone. And when that which is perfect came, which was the completed revelation of the Word of God, the apostles' work was over. The message of God was completed, and we don't need those special miracles now to prove who Jesus is, because we have the Word of God to prove who He is. And so we find that these men were used sort of as a group of men to go from one generation to another generation, from one economy of temple worship and Jewish worship, and now it's involving more people than just Jews. And they first went to the Jews, and then later Paul, of course, went to the Gentiles, and they had a desire to work for the Lord. And God now has revealed and preserved their names that we know who they are. And there's only 12 of them. It wasn't 8, wasn't 14, and despite what some people say, it does not continue today. If you hear somebody preaching on the radio and television, they call themselves an apostle, just turn them off because they don't know their position. They've already got wrong terminology there. Numbers in the Bible are very important. Here down at the bottom of the page, there's 12 of them. 5 is the number of death, and I left out also the number of grace. 5 is the number of death in Old Testament, grace in the New Testament. And we find that 7, we always know that 7 is a number of perfection. We find that 6, I didn't list it, there's a lot of numbers. 6 is the number of man. That's why the Bible says the Antichrist will come, and his number is the number of man, 666. Now, I don't believe the Antichrist is going to have 666 plastered across his forehead and all that, but the number of a man is incomplete. 6 is not complete. 7 is complete. And then you have 8 as new beginnings. The number 1 is unity, and my computer put an E there, and I had nothing to put there. I didn't even know it was there until I looked over this. And so the teachings and the study of numbers is very important. You come to the number 12, 12 apostles. Throughout the scripture, 12 is a number of government. There was 12 tribes in Israel. That was their government. There are 12 months in a year. And by the way, that came from the Jewish concept. They call them different, and they had different, maybe half of what our months, half of one, half of another, but they had 12 divisions of their month, of their year, and we still have that, and that is a government division. And when the Lord was seen in the temple and confused all those leaders, he was 12 years old. And the Bible says the government would be upon his shoulders, not someone else. And there's 12 apostles, and that's all there is. And when they died, when the last one died, that was all of them. He chose 12 out of his group of disciples, and that's all that he had. Turn over to the book of Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4. And verse number... Well, let's look at verse 11. And he gave some apostles. Now here are the ministry of Christ. This is the chapter that gives you the seven unities, the complete unities, one body, one spirit, one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God. And it goes on down, it says in verse 11, he gave some apostles. And that's these that we're talking about. Some prophets. He gave some evangelists. That word evangelist is the word that we would say missionary. It's not the evangelists that we hear about today. These are men that would go and preach the gospel around the world, the evangelists. And some pastors and teachers. Then it tells us why in verse number 13. Why? What's the purpose of God giving, first of all, the apostles and all these other gifts to the church? Chapter 4, verse number 12. For the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. How long? Till we all come in unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we henceforth be no more children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness whereby they lay in wait to deceive, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up unto him in all things, which is the head, even Christ. Now the reason that God has given to churches, and the first he set first in the church, the apostles. He gave evangelists, he gave prophets, he has given pastors and teachers. The reason that God has blessed churches down through the ages with these, starting with the apostles, is for the maturing, perfecting of the saints, that we might grow in grace and knowledge of the Lord, that we not be not tossed to and fro, but that we know what we believe. Thank God for preachers and teachers and evangelists and missionaries that come our way and we have contact with them and they teach us something. If we ever have the attitude, can anybody teach me anything, then you're in bad shape. Because I find somebody can teach me something. And so here the purpose of the apostles, as he gave to the church, that early group of men, those 12, he gave it as a gift to the church for the perfecting of the saints and for the work of the ministry and for the edifying of the body of Christ. That's why we have the different gifts. That's why we now in our generation we have pastors and teachers, we have evangelists that we call evangelists, we have missionaries that go and preach the gospels, and these are gifts to the church that we might learn and grow in the knowledge of the Lord, that we might be mature not perfect and without sin, but that we might be mature in the work and walk of the Lord Jesus Christ. It helps us to grow. It gives us the work of the ministry and for the building up, edifying of the body of Christ. I believe every pastor, every teacher, I believe every person that's in the work of God ought to desire to build up somebody. Not to tear down, but to build up. And to give us some understanding and some logic and knowledge of what God's program is for this generation in which we live. These were the ones who would supernaturally establish and give foundation to the New Testament church. These men. That's why they're so very important. They're given to us, and what they did, we're still doing part of it, and we're resulting, have the results of that, and we're enjoying some of the results even today in our age. Jesus is the core reason for all that is done. They followed Him. He chose them. He blessed them. He gave them authority. He gave them power that we don't have. They could cast out demons. They could heal the sick. They could do things that we could not do because there was a period of time there that they had to be proven that this thing called the church was real. We don't have to have that proof now. The proof's in the Word of God. And the New Testament tells us that now abideth faith, hope, and charity. The greatest of these is charity or love. Where there's tongues, they shall cease. Where there's visions, they're going to go off the scene. 1 Corinthians 13 gives you all these things. And those were given as sign gifts to the early church and the early believers while the apostles lived to prove to that generation that had just crucified the Lord and rejected Him that God had blessed and God was starting. And Jesus, when He said, "I will build my church," He began to build it, and now it has the power of God upon it. But when that which is perfect is come, and that's not talking about the Lord Jesus Christ, it's talking about the Word of God. When that which is perfect is come, that which is in part shall be done away. We see through a glass darkly, but now we see, we understand. We have the message, we have the book, and we don't have to have sign gifts. We don't have to have those things. We have the greatest of any possession that we could ever have. It's called the Word of God. And when that which was perfect came, that which was in part was done away. Now abides faith, hope, and love. Thank God tonight we have these men listed here in the Scripture as men that lived, but they'll never be forgotten. Throughout all eternity, they'll never be forgotten because in every foundation of the city of God is inscribed their name. And upon that foundation, we have everything built upon that. Of course, Jesus being that true foundation. As Peter is the first one that's in all the list, we'll take next week or so, one or two maybe, on the Apostle Peter. We could spend a whole lot of weeks on him. Peter had that fiery attitude. He was ready to do the job, whatever it took. If it took cutting off an ear of a soldier, he'd cut it off. And he was willing to step out into the water and say, "Lord, if it's you, bid me to come." But yet he also had a temper. He also had times of being a brawler, a swearer, and a curser. So we'll look at Peter, but Jesus transformed him. Boy, after the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, Peter's a totally different man. So we may look at him before the resurrection and after, and look at this man called Peter, that apostle that's named in every list as number one. And he probably was the number one. At least in speaking, he was the number one apostle and serving the Lord. Those three, Peter, James, and John. Well, I hope this will just give you a foundation of where we're going. We'll be looking at these men, how what the Lord had did in their life, how He chose them out and called them and placed them in that first church, gave them authority, gave them power, and then we'll be looking at them individually. Now, there's some of them, there's not a whole lot said, and so we'll group some of them together because there's just not a whole lot in the Scripture. They're that fringe area. They're that group. They're part of that group that Thomas is in. He doubts, and he's always a doubter. And they're just sort of on the outside looking in. And, you know, every church has the same group. The inner circles, those that are busy doing, have those outside that's really involved, and there's always those looking in, wondering what's going to be done next. So the Lord's apostle is not too much different than some of our modern-day churches in those circles that we'll I'll send that and give that to you next week. All right, let's stand together tonight.